full-time as a pastor for 2 years. So I was a relatively young, new pastor. And I was getting ready to take this trip that I was absolutely dreading, is the good way to put it. It was a trip that I didn't want to go on. I didn't really have a lot of interest. It was my first mission trip to Mexico. And since then, I've made a couple other missions trips to a couple different places. But I remember this first time being very, really just not really looking forward to it at all. I was leading a team of youth students in some college, and my wife was actually on the trip. Not as my wife, but she was a college student, and that's a whole nother story you can ask me about later. But that's actually one of the inside jokes of the church. If you want to get married, go on missions or be a part of the praise team, and those are kind of the ways you find people. But I remember getting ready to go on this trip, and I really wasn't that interested. And the reason was that I really wasn't that interested in missions. As a young Christian, I'd always kind of had this mentality that there are some people that God calls, and they're the ones who go overseas. They're the ones who do these huge things. They're the ones who leave normal and risk their lives. And I kind of thought from a very early age in my spiritual journey that that's really not for me. And some of it was for very selfish reasons. We're at a passage that's actually very interesting. I mentioned this kind of last week as we were going through Luke, is the tenor of the Gospel of Luke shifts. Starting in verse 9, it goes from really Jesus' ministry early on is really about him telling everyone who he is. And he wants people to recognize that he is more than just a teacher. He's more than just a spiritual leader. He wants people to recognize that he's the Messiah. And all of that culminates when he asks his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" From that point on, Jesus' ministry really shifts into overdrive. And what we see a lot in a lot of his teaching and a lot of the things that happen is it's about discipleship. It's about the fact that when you make a proclamation that Jesus is your king, that Jesus is your Messiah, then it has this incredible effect on your life. You know, that following Jesus isn't just believing the things that he believed. Following Jesus means following Jesus. And that can take us a lot of different places. So we're actually at a passage today in the beginning of chapter 10 that shows us, to some degree, the length at which the disciples and the followers of Jesus were willing to follow him. Jesus calls 72, and there's actually an interesting thing about these 72 followers. These aren't the 12 disciples. These are just other people who've been following Jesus for a number of time, for a length of time, and he calls them to go out and to do missions, essentially, is what we would call it. They go out and they begin to do miracles. They begin to preach the gospel. And essentially, as he's saying, they prepare the way for him. These are places that he is going to go. And so I think today I really wanted to wrestle with the issue of kind of the idea of missions and being missionaries. Because following Jesus means anything. It means everything. And so there's a handful of questions I wanted to try to answer today when it comes to missions and missionaries. The first question is, what does it mean? You know, when we talk about missions or missionaries, what does all of that mean? Second question is, if God has called us to be missionaries, then the second question is, what will we face? You know, what will life be like if I do this? The third question is, what needs to be done? And we'll go through them sequentially. But we'll look at what does it mean, what will we face, and what needs to be done. So the first question, what does it mean? One of the most amazing things that I've seen about the Christian life is, I think we have this misunderstanding, but becoming a Christian means that all of a sudden, becoming a Christian means that you've become a follower, and the amazing thing to me is becoming a Christian brings immediate and incredible purpose into your life. I know a lot of times we don't talk about it like that, we don't see it like that. Matter of fact, if you were to talk to most people about spiritual life, they would say, oh, it's like Bible study and it's prayer, What we learn from the Bible is spiritual life is actually much more dynamic than that. Spiritual life isn't just reading the Bible and praying, you know, things you can do at home. We get this picture that spiritual life is holistic. It's going out. It's loving. It's serving. It's giving. It's doing. And that's really kind of the emphasis that we see at this point, that we see in this particular story. You know, here we ask the question, what does it mean to be a missionary, to be called a missionary? And, you know, for a lot of people, we have this picture of what a missionary is. Matter of fact, the minute I say the word missionary, you immediately have this picture in your head, don't you? You know, it's usually kind of this Christian who has made this really tough decision, and in this decision, they've essentially given up normal life. You know, they've given up what most people decide is kind of the normal way in which life is to be lived. They're people who go overseas, they go to foreign lands, to foreign peoples, and they go because of God. And when they get there, their entire purpose is to tell people about Jesus. So they go tribe to tribe, they go village to village, they go city to city, and anywhere they can, they tell people about Jesus. Again, that's a very common picture. There's a very common vision of what a missionary is. But what the Bible shows us about a missionary is that's really not what the Bible is talking about when it shows us God's people going out to do his work. Now, even when you look at the word itself, the word missionary doesn't denote distance. Someone who's a missionary is simply someone who is sent out. And the Bible makes the case that if you were a believer, if you have been called to God, then you are also being sent out by God. And if you notice, that's kind of the idea going on here. Jesus decides to send out 72 people, and it's not 72 people who made these missions commitments that they're going to give up the rest of their lives to go to these overseas places, do these things that no other Christian does. You know, this isn't this collection of 72 super believers, super Christians who are super committed, that have this very unique way of seeing God's calling on their life. He picks kind of among his rank and file, and he says, here's what I want you to do. And it's this picture that reminds us that following Jesus makes us missionaries. And again, missionary isn't defined by someone who goes to a faraway land. It's simply someone who is sent out. And what the Bible tells us is if you have been called in by God, then you are also being sent out. In other words, once you hear the gospel message then tells you to go. And we see that in a lot of different passages. Matter of fact, you know, one of my favorite passages is Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission. And if you remember, the Great Commission is to not just the disciples, it's to all the believers. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, again, that can sound like a missionary call in terms of overseas. You know, go to these far places and make disciples. When you actually look at the Greek in there, what it's saying is it's not talking about missionaries in terms of overseas. It's talking about all of us, and what it says is wherever you go, make disciples. Every single one of us who's a believer here today, we've been given this incredible purpose in life. And the purpose is that we no longer live for ourselves. And we talked about that last week, right? The fact that when you become a believer, we no longer live for ourselves. You know, what we're being told here is we're being told that the same thing applies. You know, that when we become believers, we become people who God then wants to send out. You know, that God wants to begin to use. And that mission, being a missionary or doing missions isn't about overseas, it isn't about distance. It's about simply doing the things that God wants you to do wherever you are, with whoever you're with. And that brings great purpose to your life. Again, the purpose of spiritual life isn't just Bible reading and prayer. There's so much more to it, so much more dynamic. And you know, the scary thing is that the United States, that our country more and more is becoming a place that is more a mission field than a mission sending field. There are these incredible statistics that say that that the U.S. used to be the greatest sender of missionaries across the globe. It's no longer true. Matter of fact, we're at a point where Africa sends a huge number of missionaries to our country. And it's a huge shift. I don't remember where I read this, but I thought I saw a statistic saying that for most missiologists, not only is the biggest increase in missionaries in any country is to the United States, and what a lot of missiologists are saying is that America is actually becoming the most important mission field in the entire world. That's scary to think about, but it's true. You know, you look around and you see that there's lots of people who don't know the gospel, who need someone to come to them, who need to hear. And for you and I, we don't have to travel far distances to do that. We don't have to go we don't have to deal with problems of language and culture. You and I have that opportunity. You know, the other interesting part about missiology and about missions is there's this term that gets used a lot, which is called the 1040 window. And basically, what it means is this. It means that when you look on the map, if you look between north 10 longitude and, the horizontal one. You guys know longitude, latitude? Longitude. What? Is it latitude? Okay, either one, whichever one it is. The horizontal one. Between this window of 10 degrees and 40 degrees sits the biggest number of unreached people in the world. So if you look across that swath, that stretch of area of countries that it covers, in that 1040 window is China, is the Middle East, is North Africa. I mean, just huge sections of areas where there are tons of people who haven't heard the gospel. For a long time, I think we've said that missionaries are people or should be people who go to those areas. As I'm telling you today that the Bible is saying that every single one of us is a missionary, I'm not saying that you have to go to those areas. I think it's great if you can go. It's great if you do go. But I think in our country today, there's a new 1040 window. And the 1040 window is you and I at 1040 every single morning are probably around people who need to hear the gospel. We're around people who don't know about Jesus. We are in a place that is probably just as big and as important a mission field as anywhere else. And you know, as I think about that, that's true. For most of us, 1040 every morning, most mornings we're at work. And that's right now in our country, I mean, that means that we're around a lot of people who don't know God, who don't know Christ. What we've seen is we've seen this massive shift, and the shift reminds us, this change along with Scripture reminds us that you and I are called to be different, that we are not people, if you're a believer here this morning, it means that you are not a citizen of this world, that your citizenship belongs somewhere else, that you are meant for another place. And the moment you become a citizen of heaven, the moment your identity changes, the moment your citizenry changes, it means that you and I then live as aliens in this world, as people who are different. And you know, as people who are different, we are here now to do the work that God has in front of us. And that doesn't sound incredibly appealing. Again, we don't think about it as missions work. We don't think about it the way that we think about missionaries, you know, people who go from tribe to tribe, village to village. Just to give you a hint, a lot of them don't do that. But what they do and what they're always doing is they're trying to find ways to simply do what God would have them do. And you know what? That's what you and I are meant to do too. You know, the fact that we are believers means that we are people who are sent out by God. And again, that doesn't denote distance, but it means the fact that no matter where you and I are, God has placed us there for a purpose, for a reason. And we need to believe that. We need to trust that. But in essence, that's what it means. If you've received this wonderful thing that we call salvation, this precious gift that we call grace, then that's the thing or that's the message that we are meant to take somewhere else. And doing such, this call to do God's work is the call to be a missionary. know, that God is sending us to these other places. So that's the first thing we see. We see what it means. We see that it includes all of us. That if you're a believer, it means that you spend your life living for a different purpose, not for yourself, but for doing the will of God, for doing the things that he wants, wherever that is, 10:40 window or 10:40 in the morning at my workplace. Second question that comes up is, what will we face? And I think the passage is very, very clear about that too. If you go to verse 3, in verse 3, Jesus says, he actually uses these two metaphors, and I want to walk through both metaphor. Verse 3, he says, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town, as they receive you, eat what is set before you. Now, if you skip down to verse 10, it says, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the street and say, even the dust of the town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Now, I want you to see there's actually two metaphors going on. The first metaphor is that very first one where he talks about lambs and wolves. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, the metaphor, if you listen to it, is very clear. And in the ancient world, it was clear also. Wolves were direct danger for sheep. You know, wolves eat sheep. If you didn't know that, hate to surprise you, wolves eat sheep. So, you know, this metaphor, what he's saying is he's saying that he's sending them out as sheep, and they're going to be going out to places where there are wolves. So essentially what he's telling these 72 who are going out is that they're going out to places that are genuinely places of danger. You know, he's telling them that they are going to be in harm's way. And it's a very important message. You know, the 72 who are going out, they will face all types of dangers. For some of them, it will be spiritual dangers. Some of them, it will be actual physical dangers. And there are many different types of danger that can befall them. You know, the more you and I live as missionaries, the more you and I follow Jesus and do the things that God wants you and I to do, we do put ourselves in danger. Now, in this country, it's typically not physical danger, but in other countries, the physical danger is very real. You know, to profess Christ, to talk to someone about Jesus, to try to convert someone, can be a very dangerous thing. There are some places still, not just in China, but across the Middle East, there are numerous places where trying to convert someone to Christianity can lead to imprisonment and can still lead to death. And, you know, for us in our country, we look at that, we go, that's such a terrible way of viewing, that's a backwards way of a society. The truth is that there is danger. Now, like I said, in this country, it typically isn't that kind of danger. But at the same time, in this country, we do face danger. It's scary to say, but in our culture, people are becoming more violently opposed to the Christian message. I've actually seen more and more instances where at these protests between, you know, conservatives and liberals, you see more and more where it's not just kind of marching against each other or yelling things at each other. We're seeing more violence done. We're seeing, you know, people targeted with violence. Matter of fact, social media, if you say something that some people don't like because it's Christian, because it hits certain sensibilities that the culture doesn't like, there's a chance that you could get genuine death threats. You know, culturally, it's becoming more acceptable to being militantly and violently opposed to Christianity and to the Christian message. And there's a reason why. Well, you know, that's something we can continue to discuss. But to be sent out by God, to do the things that God wants you to do, us to do, there is danger involved. And I don't want to sugarcoat that at all. Now, I do want to say this. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you could say, that's one more reason why I don't want to become a Christian. Yes, it is. That is one more reason why it is even a harder decision to make. But whether you face danger or not, that is not the primary decision. That is not the primary part of the decision. If you're in a place where you're still wrestling with, should I become a believer, should I not? The question isn't, how is the quality of my life going to change? The most important answer was Jesus really the Messiah? And again, once you answer that question, you can shake out all the other stuff. But yeah, it is one more reason why you could say, this is why I shouldn't. Because there is genuine danger involved. And there is. It might not be physical in our country, but it's definitely shifting, and there are dangers involved. The second one is a little bit kind of more in our culture, more what we can understand. But the second one is this, it's a metaphor about going to a house and staying in a town. And it's really more than a metaphor, because he says, here's what you're going to do. You know, when you go into an area, go to someone's house, and here's what you do. If they accept you, then stay there and eat their food and, you know, be thankful for that and bless them as you leave. If you go to a house, if you go to a town that rejects you, then shake the dust off your feet and say this. You know, what he's telling these 72 who are getting ready to go out is another reality. Not just that they're going to walk into the face of danger, walk into situations that could be dangerous. He's also telling them that it's not just danger that they will face. He's telling them they're going to face rejection. They're going to face opposition. And that's, again, another very real possibility. You know, in following Jesus and doing what God wants, the work will be hard. And there are times where people will oppose us. There will be times where people reject us. And I will say that that's probably one of the reasons why most of us don't share our faith, isn't it? Because we don't know how someone's going to respond. You know, we get to a point where we start thinking, well, you know, should I tell this person that I'm a Christian? Well, I don't know, because if I tell them, I mean, it could all go sideways, right? You know, I've been in situations where, I remember this one particular instance. I was on an airplane and I got into this conversation with a person sitting next to me. And I can't remember what he did for a living, but about like 10 minutes in, after we were kind of up in the air, we were talking about work, we were talking about life. And then he asked me, so what do you do? And it was one of those moments where in my mind, you know, I had all these flashes. I said, and I've had this happen before in other situations, but the moment I've told people that I'm a pastor, the entire conversation changes. You know, I know that you guys aren't, but if you ever want to see what that's like, meet someone new, tell them you're a pastor and see what happens. You know, it absolutely changed. You know, all of a sudden, you know, I think I did that once and the person said, oh yeah, I go to church too. I mean, I haven't been there for a while. And, you know, all of a sudden it was this kind of stream of consciousness talking this guy was doing about, you know, how much, you know, and then the conversation just stopped after that. That's not just for pastors. I mean, the moment you tell someone you're a Christian, it changes, doesn't it? And we fear that. I think that's one of the reasons why, for a lot of us, unless someone directly asks us, we really don't want them to know that we're Christians. And we fear that question. We fear it because we know that it could do something to affect the relationship, that it means that the person might reject us, that they might have this, they might see us in a different light. It could end, you know, whatever conversation we're having. It could end whatever relationship we have. They could become cold to us. And we know in a very minor way what that might be like. Unfortunately, you know, what that means is it means that we have less, we find less and less opportunities to share our faith because of our fear. We fear loss of a friendship. We fear rejection. And the truth is that you and I will face that. The question is, are we willing to face it? You know, are we willing to be rejected? Are we willing to be opposed? Are we willing to have people not agree with us and break friendship with us? And you know, it's not a comfortable place for any of us. You know, none of us wants to lose friends. None of us wants to be known as kind of the spiritual weirdo or anything like that. But Jesus was rejected too. You know, the other thing that I'll tell you is this. There are genuine ways in the workplace or amongst your friends in school, there are genuine ways to be a Christian and for it to be a blessing. I think we've talked about this in some different avenues, but there are going to come opportunities in the lives of the people that you know where they need someone who's a believer. And they won't know that. They won't know that they need someone who's a Christian. But everyone runs into points and times of their lives where they need someone who loves them, who knows God. Like I said, one of the best ways into people's hearts, one of the best ways to be able to access that, one of the best ways to be able to kind of put your foot in the door, sometimes is just to, little by little, to ask people, you know, how you can pray for them. And that sounds like a weird question to ask, but it's a very powerful question. Very few people, if you were to ask them, you know, I think for most people, if you walked up to your boss or if you walked up to your coworker and at the end of a conversation say, oh, you know, is there anything I can be praying for you about? I think number one, most of them would be weirded out to some degree, right? They would just go, I've never been asked that before. But in a good way, you know, the typical response is no, you know, I think for most people, they're not violently opposed to prayer. And the reason why is because a lot of spiritualities have prayer. In the long run, what ends up happening is they know that you're someone who hopefully cares for them, and you're someone who is willing to pray. And I'm not saying go to work this coming week and say that to someone and that type of thing. But I'm saying there's ways to let people know that you're a believer. There's ways to use, to access your faith in ways that still you might face rejection, but in ways that when people need it, they're willing and able to come to you. We've had a couple situations in my workplace where we've had someone pass away, and a couple people actually, relatives of people in our office pass away. And it's amazing how, you know, when people go through that, they want and they need people who pray. They want and they need people to comfort them, to help them through those things. And being a believer gives us another level of access to be able to comfort, to be able to heal, to be able to help, to be able to pray. But the truth is that there are dangers that we will face. Sometimes it could even be physical. Other times it will be that we face rejection, we face opposition. Being a believer, especially one who lives what he believes or what she believes, is not an easy thing. Definitely not easy. But every single one of us who is called in is now being sent out. The question is whether we go out or not. Third question that I wanted to answer kind of falls off of that, which is, well, what needs to be done? You know, if God is calling us out, if God is sending us out, what needs to be done? If you go to verse 8, I'm going to read these couple verses down to verse 11. Verse 8, Jesus says, "Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town, they do not receive you. Go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to you, to our feet, we wipe off.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." Now, I want you to notice that there's essentially two things Jesus tells this group to do, and it's the same two things that you and I are asked to do. In verse 9, he says it very simply. He says, "Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come.'" Essentially, what needs to be done, if you and I are missionaries, if we're people who are sent by God, then there's two areas or two things that we are supposed to do. First is heal, second is to say. You hear the first one, you go, okay, heal the sick. How am I supposed to do that? Outside of like unusual circumstances, we can't. But here's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fact that the work that he puts before his people, the work that he gives us, is not just a ministry or a work of proclaiming things, of saying things. As people who are sent out, we are given not just a ministry of proclamation, but we're being given a ministry of doing good, you know, of loving, of serving. And you see, that's actually a very powerful ministry. You know, I know a lot of times we think that miracles are really powerful. I remember as a young Christian, I used to, before I was a Christian, I remember praying and saying, Lord, if you're real, then just do this and then I'll know. And I used to always pray for these weird miraculous things. I say, if you do this, then I'll know, right? And we think of these miracles as these incredibly powerful things. I think what we do is we make this huge mistake. I think we overestimate the power that miracles can have, and we underestimate the power that love has. You guys get that? I think we overestimate the power of miracles, and we underestimate the power of love and service. What Jesus is telling us here, or what he's telling his people to do, is he's telling them to go and to do. And at that point, the doing was healing people. The doing was going to people who are physically ill, who are sick, and as they prayed for them, as they ministered to them, they would get well. And they come back and they see that happening. And again, for you and I, we can't do that, but that's okay. The ministry that he gives them is not just to go into the town square and say, you're all going to hell, repent. No. The ministry is to go and to find people who are sick and to love, to serve, so that their lives are better. And for you and I, you know, that's the ministry that God gives us too. You know, it might not be healing the sick through miracles, but it's healing the spiritually sick through love, through service. It's finding people that we can get involved with, people that we can love, people that we can serve, people that we can dig into their lives. And the neat thing, like I said, is we don't typically think about that as being incredibly powerful, but it is. You know, the reason why I became a Christian wasn't because God finally showed me one of these miracles and I said, there, I can't deny it anymore, God. You're real, so I'm going to do this. There are people who see miracles that never convert. I mean, we see that in the New Testament. We see people who are following Jesus, seeing these things, and yet when things came to an end, they said, oh, well. You know, the reason why I became a Christian is because I saw the people that I knew, that I loved, my friends. I saw something change in them. And you could call that a miracle too. But I saw this thing change in them. And even though they were nice people before, they became loving people afterward. And I saw the way that they prayed for me. I saw the way that they talked to me. I saw the way that they dealt with me. I saw the way they dealt with other people. And in a lot of ways, that was more convincing than the miracle, than the lightning blast, than the healing someone who's sick, right? I mean, if you go to one of those big tent revivals where they're like healing people, what do you say? I bet it's fake. I bet it's just a plant. Right? It doesn't have the same oomph that we think it does. What's convincing is love and service. And you know, that's one of the things that every single one of us as a believer has an incredible capacity to give to someone else. And it can happen in minuscule ways, but if it happens for long enough, it becomes incredibly powerful. People see beyond your love, beyond your service, and they begin to see Christ. I think we overestimate the power of miracles. We underestimate the power of love and service. And you know, for people who go to foreign places, that's a lot of what they do. It's helping, loving, serving. And then when the opportunity is right, they do say something. You know, if God has called us and sent us out, then that's one of the things he's asked us to do, wherever we are, to love, to serve, to give, to use what he has given us to give to others. And if we do it well, if we do it long enough, people see him and not us. And that is a powerful, powerful thing. second thing that, second part of the ministry or what needs to be done, first part, like I said, is heal the sick, which is this ministry of doing good, this ministry of love. The second part of the ministry is proclaiming, it is saying. He says, say to them, essentially, the kingdom of God has come near to you. There is a sense in which following Jesus and loving people and wanting to minister to them means at some point that we do have a message to proclaim to them. The message is slightly different than we think. It's not standing in the town hall with a sign saying, you're all going to hell, repent, you know. But it is a message of love. God has given us good news, not shocking news, not any of those things. He's given us this thing called the gospel, and the gospel is good news. It is news. It has to get out there. It has to be pronounced. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be heard. It is relevant. It is important. It is, life-changing and life-affirming. And it is also good. You know, it's amazing. We've had this huge shift in our culture where it's actually harder now to share the gospel with people. Not just because of all the things that we're talking about people being more violently opposed. We live in a culture that really doesn't believe in the Bible at all, doesn't know the Bible anymore. When I was younger, not everyone, but most people went to church. Most people could tell you what Christmas was for, what Easter was for. Now most people can't tell you any of those things. They can probably tell you a little bit about Christmas, but they don't get it. They definitely can't tell you a lot about Easter. And, we live in a culture that's becoming more and more biblically illiterate, and that means that we need to share the gospel in more thoughtful ways. The gospel message, though, is still relevant, even in our day and age, for people who don't believe what we believe, people who've never heard the message, who haven't read through the Bible at all. The gospel is that there is just one God. There is one God, a God who has made us, a God who has fashioned and shaped the world all around us. And this God is the God who is the sovereign king, and he is also the final judge. And when this final judge looks at us, he finds our rebellion, our hatred, our sin absolutely unacceptable. And for God, because of that, he stands against us in judgment. And for you and I, we ought to fear him. But in his mercy and in his grace, this God who judges is also a God of love. And because of love, he wants to rescue us and reconcile us. And so what he's done is he sent his own son. And in Jesus, Jesus bears our sins. And he takes them to the cross. And on the cross, he redeems. That is an incredible message that no matter what culture, what people, how biblically literate, how biblically illiterate, people need to hear. You and I know what redemption is. Redemption is God making our wrong things right. And that's what other people need to hear. Let me just kind of share this as we're wrapping up. I used to hate jazz music, and some people, if you love it, don't judge me, because I really do like it now, but I used to hate it, and the reason why was because when I used to listen to jazz music as a young child, or even as I was growing up, all I could hear in the music was all the wrong notes. I would hear it, and I would just think, like, why are there so many weird, like, wrong notes everywhere? It just, to my ear, it sounded wrong. All of a sudden they play this, and I go, wow, where did that come from? Recently, I saw this thing by Herbie Hancock, and he was talking about jazz, and he was talking about fusion. Like I said, I've come to enjoy it and appreciate it in my older years. Maybe if you don't like it, maybe as you get older, you'll begin to like it more, but he said this really interesting thing. He was talking about playing with Miles Davis, and he was talking about how he was playing this chord progression as he was, as they were starting to play together and write together and work together. He said that he played this chord progression, and he hit this chord that musically was completely wrong. you know, according to music theory and the way music works, completely wrong. And he hit it, and the moment he hit it, he knew it just sounded, you know, it struck every dissonance in him, and he knew it was the wrong thing to play. What's interesting, he said that as, you know, this was just kind of this improvisational session that he had with him. He said that right when he hit it, though, he felt all those things, but in that same moment, in that same measure, Miles Davis was soloing on top of it, and he said when Miles Davis heard that chord, he changed the melody slightly and it hit a note that because he hit this note, all of a sudden it made his chord right. You know what in a weird way, what jazz music is about taking things that sound wrong and making them right. Taking things that theoretically, musically don't fit together, don't work together, and now they're right. Now that's the glory of what God is doing. God is taking things in our lives that are absolutely wrong and dissonant, things that don't work, and through Jesus Christ, he is making them right. I know a lot of people, and I think you do too, I know a lot of people who need to hear that. A lot of people who feel lost in their sin, who feel hopeless, who feel helpless, who feel there's no way out, no way up, nowhere to go. And the message of the gospel is that even those wrong things can be made right. Let me share one last thing with you as we close. One of my favorite little parts of what Jesus says actually comes in the very beginning, verse 2. Jesus says, before he ever sends them out, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know what? We don't believe that anymore. I think for most of us, if God were ever to ask us to do anything, which he is, we think the harvest is skimpy, and that's one of the reasons why we don't want to go. We're going to go out there, start talking about Jesus, everyone's going to say no to us. But you know, the truth of the matter is, and this is what he laid out at the very beginning for these 72 who are going out, the truth of the matter is, no matter where God asks you to go, whether it's a foreign land or whether it's your office, God is already there. And he's already at work. In other words, God is sending you out to do something, but he's already done the work. Well, what has he done? God has already sent his son Jesus. And on the cross, God has already made a way, not just for your sins, but for theirs too. The harvest is plentiful. That's true. And it's also true that the workers are few. You and I have been called to do this great work together. And it's a work that God has already done. So let's pray for it, and let's pray for ourselves, and let's move into that area. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that, Lord, every time you lead us into an area, it's never an area that you are not in. You call us to do things, but even in doing those things, you've already done them. But Lord, you do these things to include us. You do them because we need them too. Because we are supposed to be, we are meant to be your hands, your feet, your heart. So Lord, we ask you to use us in those ways. Whatever our fears are, Lord, tamp down those fears so that the fears no longer frighten us. And Lord, help us to realize that we don't have to go very far to be missionaries. Help us to realize that every single one of us is a missionary. That all of us who have been called in are now being sent out. And Father, I do pray that you give us eyes to see those around us who need to be loved, who need to be served, who need to hear the message of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that as we do those things, we see that the harvest is plentiful, that you have done and have prepared a work for us. And Lord, we do pray that in our lifetime, we see many people whose broken lives are restored in Jesus Christ, whose wrong notes are turned right, God, who experience the fullness and the depth of what redemption is and what it means for their lives. So, Lord, we ask you to use us, you know, as uninterested or as fearful as we are, Lord, use us. Let's show us that that's what it means to follow Jesus, is to follow Jesus into our workplaces, to follow Jesus to the short-term mission field, is to follow Jesus to places that we would never imagine ourselves going. Lord, that becoming believers means following Jesus. So Lord, lead us as we go and bless our hands and bless our hearts, Lord, as we go to places and do things that you want us to do. And we thank you again for being our missionary, for being the one who came to a foreign place to save us, Lord, for being a God who stepped off of the throne, who stepped into the world, who loved and gave his life as a living sacrifice to those who needed to be redeemed. Lord, may everything we do be because of you. We pray this simply in the name of Jesus. Amen.